Thank you, ladies. I appreciate all of you sharing your musical gifts with us today. I invite you to turn this morning to the book of Hebrews, where we have been and will be for some time as we walk through the time of Hebrews together. We've been looking at photographs of Jesus. We've been looking at drawings of Jesus. We've been looking at word pictures of Jesus. We've been looking at expressions of Jesus and his superiority, that he is superior. Superior is one of the major words, one of the major emphases in the book of Hebrews. In the first chapter, we found that he was superior to the prophets in his revelation of who God is. Last week we finished up chapter 2, and we studied that he was superior to the angels, that they are created beings, that he has created as ministering spirits to the children of God. And we've looked at his superiority as we finished up chapter 2. In chapter 3, the writer of Hebrews begins to speak to these Hebrew Christians, and he begins to speak about the superiority of Moses. Now, it's okay to talk about the superiority of Jesus over the prophets. It's okay to talk about over the angel. But now Moses, now wait a minute. It's very difficult for us in our Gentile minds to get what these folks were going through when he began to talk about Moses and being superior to Moses. Now, Moses was the one that God gave us the law through. He gave us the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. He wrote those books, I believe, under the influence of the Spirit of God. He's the one that gave them the tabernacle. He's the one that gave them their dietary laws. He's the one that gave so much. But he begins to speak about the superiority of Jesus over Moses. We begin in chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all of his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all things in his house as a servant, or his testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope firm until the end. On Wednesday night, we've been bringing a series of messages, a study on the subject matter of discipleship. Discipleship. All Christians are called to be disciples, but not all Christians are disciples. I believe it is possible. In fact, in my own experience on planet Earth and pastoring a church and in study of God's Word, I believe the Bible makes it very clear. It's possible to know the Lord and be saved and have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but never grow as a Christian and never really be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, a learner of Jesus. As we've studied Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John on Wednesday night, we've looked at discipleship. We've seen some people came to Jesus that were curious about it. They wanted to know more about him. I mean, he was stirring up the people. There were people who made a commitment of a nature. They were very casual in their commitment. They could take him or leave him if it was convenient. They would follow him. If it wasn't convenient, they had other things to do. Then there were people who were convinced, people who actually believed, and I believe that this is a picture of a Christian, that someone who believes that he is the Son of God. They are convinced of that, and that it is the right thing to do because they are sinners and they needed a Savior. They are convinced that Jesus is the Savior, and they ask him to forgive them of their sins, and they put their faith and their trust in him, and they experienced a new birth. But I also find Christians in the Bible who were not just curious or casual or even convinced. They were committed to Jesus. They were committed to Jesus. They made a strong commitment to Jesus Christ as Savior. We've studied that to be committed to Jesus, to be a disciple, meant a lot of different things. It meant the very word disciple means a learner, somebody who is learning more about Jesus. It means to be obedient. You cannot be a disciple unless you are obedient to the Lord. It means to be a follower, that you make changes in your life. You adapt to do the things that He wants you to do. But let me share with you, I think one of the most common underlying words that describe a committed Christian is the word faithful. The word faithful. It says here in verse 2 that Jesus was faithful to Him, faithful to the Father who appointed Him. It tells us here about a man by the name of Moses. 22 times in the book of Exodus, it says, God speaking, by the way, God speaking in the book of Exodus, 22 different times says that Moses is my faithful servant in all that I do. To say it one time, for God to say somebody's faithful one time seals it, doesn't it? But 22 times Moses was faithful. It says that Jesus was faithful. In the 16th century, a man by the name of Fox wrote a book that probably has influenced Western culture and civilization, and definitely the Western church, as much as any book. It's not a great big book. It's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. And I was thinking about faithfulness. I was thinking about that book, those who gave their life for the cause of Christ. I remember Polycarp, not a word you hear every day, but he was the bishop, the pastor, the elder at the church in Smyrna around 160 AD. And a great persecution came upon the Christians at that time. Roman legions came to Smyrna arresting Christians. They arrested Polycarp. He was 89 years of age when they drug him off from Turkey area now up to Rome. And there in Rome, he was tried at a Roman court for the crime of atheism. Atheism, the definition that they used, was anyone that did not believe in the gods of Rome, and especially that Caesar was God. And he was tried and found guilty and was sentenced to be burned at the stake. The historians of the Roman Empire record his words. When he was offered an opportunity to be freed from the punishment of being burned at the stake, Polycarp said, "For 89 years, Jesus has been faithful and has done me no wrong. Can I at this last hour deny it Him?" And he was burned at the stake. He was faithful to the end. He was committed. He was faithful to the end. I've known a lot of Christians. That's one of the privileges of being a pastor. You know a lot of the family of God in several churches and several places. I've had the privilege of knowing some Christians that I marked their lives. They, in my opinion, had rather remarkable lives. I've known some Christians that were greatly gifted. They had ability to sing, had ability to preach, had ability to teach, had ability to build buildings, had a lot of abilities. They were greatly gifted. The gifts of the Spirit was upon their life, as well as talents that God had given them. I've known Christians that were extremely intellectual. I mean, some of them graduated magna cum laude, and I always say, "I graduated, thank you, Laude," you know, but be that as it may, I've known some folks that were extremely, I've pastored a lot of PhDs in my time. I have pastor friends that when they come to the pulpit and they read from the Old Testament, they read out of the Hebrew, not out of the English translation. When they read out of the New Testament, they read out of the Greek. They don't read out of the English translation. Extremely gifted minds. I've known Christians that had the ability financially. They had been blessed of God. Some of them because of gifts that they had. Some of them just were gifted in that area, and God had blessed them in that particular area. They could turn a buck on just about anything that they did. They could probably write a check out, and I believe did on many more occasions than just once. More money than I'll probably ever make in my lifetime. God had blessed them in that way, and they recognized the fact that that was a blessing from God, and they honored God with their wealth. God honored them because of their faithfulness. But having said that, I think out of all the things that I've observed in Christians' life, the thing that I admire the most and the gift that I would envy, and I know Christians aren't supposed to envy, but me being as I am, you just have to put up with me. But my envy of the Christian is the Christian that exudes faithfulness to the cause of Christ. Now, there are people in this church that I admire their faithfulness. So I'm going to give an account someday. I'm going to stand before God someday and give an account of every word I say in this pulpit. So I know what I'm doing here, okay, folks? I'm telling you, there are some people in this church that when I think of them and when I'm thinking about this topic of Jesus being faithful and Moses being faithful, I'm reminded of these folks. They were faithful. They are faithful people day in and day out. No, they're not perfect. Moses wasn't perfect. Jesus was perfect, but Moses wasn't. But the Bible says he was faithful. And these people that I'm thinking of through the years, their endurance, and they are committed, and they are disciples. And one of the characteristics that mark them is that they are faithful to the kingdom of God. Let's take up our text today and begin to unpack this. Therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? The therefore is always there because it's talking about what came before it. We go back in what came before it. It says there in verse 10 of chapter 2 that Jesus is bringing many sons to glory. And how is he doing it? It tells us there in verse 11, he's not ashamed to call them brethren. He's adopted us into the family of God. And how did he do that? It tells us down in verse 14 that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all of their life. And then in verse 17, it tells us that he became a merciful and high priest in things pertaining to God for the propitiation for the sins of the people. That God has done all of this for us, and so therefore, and then he addresses the audience, he addresses these that he's speaking to. And since the Holy Spirit is writing the Word of God for those who would come after, he's addressing us, holy brethren. That's the generic form of brothers and sisters in Christ, the family of God. He says, holy. We are the holy ones of God. I don't need to remind you that the Bible clearly teaches, unless you are holy, you will not go to heaven. You will not even see the kingdom of God, let her enter into the kingdom of God. I don't care if you're 99.9% holy, unless you are totally righteous, totally holy in the sight of God, you will not enter the holy place called the kingdom of God in glory. You will not enter that unless you are holy. The way that we become holy, of course, is to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. He took our place on the cross. He took our punishment, but that's only half of the story. When we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, God pronounces us in Christ Jesus, just as we were in him when he became our substitutionary debt, and God imputes to us, God gives us the righteousness of Christ. And when we receive Christ, God now deals with us as if we are in Christ Jesus, because we are in Christ Jesus, and he imputes to us the righteousness of Christ, and we are considered the holy brethren. We are not perfected, we are sinners who are saved and forgiven by the grace of God, but we are the holy brethren. The Bible tells us many times that we not only have been justified on the cross, but we've been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Holy brethren. Then it tells us something else about him, about these people he's talking to. They are partakers of a heavenly calling. Partakers of a heavenly calling. God called us to Jesus Christ. When I became a Christian, I wasn't looking for Jesus. Jesus came out looking for me. The Bible tells us about a guy who's got 100 sheep safe in the fold, but one of them's out there all by himself. He leaves the 99, and he goes out and he comes looking for us, and he's calling for us, and he's wooing us, and he's bringing us to Jesus Christ. People get hung up on that all the time about, well, God called me, but maybe he didn't call somebody else. That doesn't seem fair. I'm going to ask you to park that car for just a moment, okay? Just park that car. You're feeling about the unfairness of God that he may have called you, and maybe he didn't call somebody else. You'll have to take that up with God. I can't answer that problem for you. That's between you and God. But the Bible clearly says that he called you. As you say, I'm not so much wrapped up in the mystery of those who have not been called. I'm wrapped up in the mystery of why in the world he would call me. Why in the world would he show me that I was a sinner? Why in the world would he show me that he loved me? Why in the world would his Holy Spirit make love to my heart and draw me to a saving knowledge until at a time I received Christ as my Savior? Why would he do that for you? But God gave us a holy calling, but that's not all he's talking about a holy calling. A holy calling here is God has called you as a Christian to do some things for him, for his glory and for his honor and for your good and for your benefit that he's not called anybody else to do. I personally believe, and I realize those who may disagree with that because they have to listen to me every Sunday, I believe God called me to preach, that God called me at a time in my life to be pastor during a particular time at Bethel Baptist Church. That was God's calling for my life. If I did not do that, I would be out of the will of God. God calls people to be school teachers. God calls people to be good daddies and good mommies. God calls people to be computer operators. God calls you to various and sundry places in this world. And that is where you are supposed to be. And there you are to be a representative of God. You are to be a missionary in that area in which you rub shoulders. That is your heavenly calling. Now then, brothers, partakers of the heavenly calling, he says, I want you to consider Jesus. To consider Jesus. What does that word consider Jesus mean? What does it mean? Consider Jesus. Well, the Greek word here for consider is a very, very strong word. It means to focus your eyes upon, literally is where it comes from. It's used in this text to focus your attention, focus your eyes, focus your attention on Jesus Christ. If you're going to perform your heavenly calling, whatever it is that God's called you to be that loving husband that you want to be that daddy, to be that mother, to be that school teacher, to be whatever it is that God has called you to be in your life, your own particular life, he's called you to do something, and in that calling that he's placed upon your life, the way you're going to achieve that, and the only way you're going to achieve that, is to focus your eyes on Jesus and to concentrate upon Jesus and to put your attention upon Jesus. Now, what could we surmise out of that? Well, I think we could surmise that we should know whether or not we are concentrating on Jesus, are looking to Jesus. In fact, let me just read you a passage of Scripture. I love this over here in Hebrews chapter 12. It tells us that Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, that's all us, all those folks around us who are watching us and as we live this life, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, what God's called us to do, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, fixing our eyes upon Jesus. I think one of the things that we can surmise with that is we can ask ourselves that question and take an inventory. How much this week did you concentrate on Jesus? Did you think about Jesus? How many times this week did Jesus cross your mind? How many times this week did you read something about Jesus? How many times this week did you say the name of Jesus? How many times this past week did you speak to Jesus? How many times this week when you were making a decision that Jesus entered into the equation, what part of your life this past week did Jesus pay and play in your life? It makes it very clear here. If you're going to become the Christian God is saying you to be, you are to fix your eyes upon Jesus. One of the things we do when we fix our eyes and we consider Jesus is that we begin to know more about him. That's one of the reasons God wants us to fix our eyes on Jesus, know more about Jesus. But James, I know Jesus. I mean, when I was 10 years of age, I received Christ as my Savior. Back in Bible school, or maybe it was after I was married, at Falls Creek one summer, I came forward and I invited Christ. I know Jesus. But how much do we know about Jesus? I know one thing. I don't know everything that there is to know about Jesus. I can promise you that. Every time I read the Bible, I feel like somebody writes something new in there that I hadn't seen before about Jesus. Or I'm reminded of something that I know, but I have forgotten. We come to know him better. One of the reasons that I know that I need to concentrate on Jesus is because of some of my actions are not the actions I should be having. And I need to concentrate on Jesus. But really, more than that, some of my reactions when things happen to me that I don't like and I get all huffed up about it and I have a reaction to it and I get all worried about it and I get all concerned about it and I'm wringing my hands and I don't know what I'm going to do. It's because I'm not fixing my eyes. I'm not considering Jesus. I'm not keeping my eyes upon him. Upon him. Let me get off this point with this. I doubt seriously if I've ever met a Christian that was as committed as the Apostle Paul was. Now, there may be some Christians on planet Earth that were that committed and are that committed, but they haven't crossed my path. I want you to know that. I doubt seriously if I met anybody who is as committed to Jesus as Paul was. But the Apostle Paul wrote one time and says, "Oh, to know him and the fellowship of his suffering, to really know Jesus." Now, wait a minute, Paul, you know Jesus, man. You've been beaten for him. You've been imprisoned for him. You're serving him with everything you have. You mean you don't really? He said, "I want to know Jesus more. I want to consider Jesus more than I've ever considered him." Now, what are we to consider about Jesus? Well, let's look and see what it says. Two things about him. Three things, actually. He is the apostle and the high priest of our confession, and he was faithful to do that. Now, what does that mean? Well, what's an apostle? The Greek word apostle literally means one sent. It's a word from which we actually get our word ambassador. We send ambassadors to this country and that country. They send our ambassadors over here. They come and represent the country from where they came. We send our ambassadors to represent the United States of America. The word apostle, when he sent out those 12 apostles, they were to represent the teachings of Jesus Christ. They were to represent Christ as they went out into the world. And here, that Jesus is not an apostle, he is the apostle. He is the ultimate representation of God to us. Now, an apostle represents God to mankind. Jesus came, the Father came to the Son, and God the Father said to God the Son, "I want you to go and be born on planet Earth, and I want you to be the exact representation of who I am in my deity. I want you to represent me to the world. I want you to show my love. I want you to show the way I am. I want you to show my grace. I want you to show my holiness. I want you to show my wrath against all unholiness. I want you to be the exact representation of myself." And the Son said, "Yes, Father, I love you, and I will do what you want me to do." And the Father also said, "I want you to go and be the high priest." Now then, if the apostle, the ambassador, represents God to man, the high priest represents man to God. He's the priest that comes between us and God and represents us to God and makes us acceptable to God the Father. And notice what it says took place when the Father asked him to do it. He says he was faithful to him. Now get the picture with me, stick with me. Here the Father sends the Son to be a representative of himself to us and a representative of us to the Father to make us acceptable in his sight. He's born of a baby. He lives a perfect, sinless life. He is rejected and he goes to the cross. But I want you to back up here as Jesus is growing up. As Jesus is growing up. He's reading the scriptures. He's studying the Bible. I don't believe when Jesus was a baby that he knew everything he would know when he became a grown man. Though he was God of very gods, he was still human. I don't believe that when Jesus was 12 years of age and going through the bar mitzvah and studying the scriptures and being instructed in the scriptures, that Jesus knew everything that he was going to know when he was 33 years of age. But I do believe that when Jesus was a young man and he's reading the scriptures and he comes to Psalms 22 and it says to him, "My God, my God, why have thou forsaken me?" I believe the Spirit of the living God spoke to Jesus' heart, and Jesus began to see himself in that 22nd Psalms. I believe when Jesus was reading the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, he studied that passage of Scripture, and it says that he was despised and forsaken of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs, like one from whom we hide our face. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastening of our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourgings we are healed. I believe that Jesus saw himself and the will of the Father for his life. And he says, Father, you've sent me to represent you. You've sent me to represent the people to you. This is the price I'm going to have to pay. We've been to other countries and lived in other countries, LaWanna and I have. One of the things you do when you're in another country, you like to go, especially if you're in the capital, and see where the American embassy is. And we'd go there when we were in Costa Rica, and we saw the American embassy. It had a big wall around it there, but you could see a palatial house back there. And when we would be out on the streets there, sometimes you'd see the ambassador drive by in a nice big car being chauffeur-driven, you know. You'd read in the paper, you'd see him at some nice party someplace representing America. Looked like a good life to me, folks. Looked like a good life to me. When we were in Venezuela, we were in Caracas, and we saw where the ambassador lives. And we saw the cars parked out front. We would see his picture in the paper. We would hear about him being at social functions with the leadership of that nation. And it looked like a good life to me. When Jesus came as the ambassador from God, the Bible says we spit on him. We pulled his beard out. We rejected him. When he came as the high priest to represent us to God, they said, away with this man, crucify him. We don't want to have anything to do with this man. Sometimes I watch Home and Garden Network. Yeah, I know I'm a sissy, but anyway, I watch it anyway. I watch that Home and Garden Network, and you know, a lot of times on that network, they're going to build a house, or they're going to buy a new house. And I'll see these young couples, you know, they'll come in, and I don't know what in the world are young couples looking at the size of houses they look at in there, but anyway, they come in and they're looking at this house, and the wife says, oh, I just got to have this house. This is just the house I want. And then the realtor tells them how much it is, and they, no, that's a little bit out of our budget range, you know, sometimes a lot out of their budget range. Well, Jesus came wanting to represent the Father, wanting to be the high priest and representative to the Father, and he saw the price tag. But he didn't say, that's out of my price range. That's not what I signed up for. The Bible said he was faithful to the Father. Father, if that's what you're asking of me, you do understand when they crucified Jesus, they stripped him naked and hung him on a cross. I know you know that. It's not like those paintings we see where they placed some cloth over his loins. He hung naked. He hung naked on a cross that is at a crossroads where many people travel by. Well, he was God. That probably didn't bother him near as much. What does it say there in Hebrews chapter 12 that we read? Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him. What's the joy set before him? That's to be faithful to the Father and do what the Father wants him to do. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He was shamed upon that cross for you and I. You do know they pulled his beard out. They grabbed him by the beard, and that's hard for us in our Gentile mind to grab. But you read in the Old Testament, that's the biggest insult you can give to a Jewish man is to take his beard away from him. It's a sign of his manliness. In fact, in the Old Testament, you will find nations went to war because when the ambassador came from the king, they shaved their beards off of them and sent them back. It so incensed the people of Israel, they went to war with those people. They grabbed Jesus by the beard and pulled his beard out. When they spit in his face, the only other place I find in the Old Testament where anybody was spit upon in their face was when, under Jewish law, if a if a man died and they left a widow, his brother was to marry that widow and to buy the land, redeem the land, and keep the family from going into slavery. And if they refused to do it, the elders of the city were to spit in his face, showing you're an irresponsible person. They spit up in the face of Jesus. And he died on a holiday when the crowds were there and multitudes were there. They're on the way into Jerusalem and they have to walk by the cross and they see him there in shame. But he was faithful to him that he might be a high priest. What kind of high priest is he? Back up to verse 17 of chapter 2. In the middle of that verse, he said he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to ask you to skip to the sixth verse and we'll get ready to close. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house. Who are his house? Who are his house? The Bible says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of God? That Christ dwells within you? We are the temple. We are the house of God. He was faithful over his house. Whose house we are. Did you see what it says? Whose house we are. If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Now look to that. Some people totally misread this. They read, whose house you can become if you hold fast with confidence and hope firm until the... No, it's written in the present indicative tense. It is now. It says you now are, because you believe in Jesus, you are the house of God. You are in there. This is not a condition, holding fast and being faithful. It is not a condition to make you the house of God. It is an indicator that you are the house of God because you're faithful. Because you're faithful. I'm getting ready to close, but I'm going to tell you something that you already know. All over Norman, all over Cleveland County, there are people who used to be faithful to Jesus. They were here when the doors were open. They were people that read their Bible regularly. Some of them were people of prayer. Some of them taught Sunday school classes. Some of them were deacons. Some of them served on committees. Some of them were faithful, but they have become a used to be for Jesus. I knock on their doors. I meet them in Walmart. I see them in places. They come to my office when the roof is caving in on their lives, and they sit and they talk, and they talk about, I used to serve the Lord. I used to do this. I used to do that. I used to do that. But we got busy. You know, we got a new job. We moved to a new house. The kids got involved in this, and they got involved in that. And we begin to go here, and we begin to go there. And the first thing we knew, we turned around twice, and the kids were grown and gone, and we haven't darkened the door unless it's for a funeral or a wedding. And the Bible's become a closed book. God hasn't heard my voice unless it's a 911 call in a long, long time. And he was faithful to him who appointed him. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that we'll hear this warning.